Mic check. We're green, brother. We're good. All right. God is good. All the time. And all the time. I don't know if I should say howdy or if I should say what's up, church, but I'll just do both for the young generation. And it sure is a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you guys can quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just briefly give you my testimony that is found right there, ironically, with my name on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I had the privilege of befriending your pastor years ago when my friend and I traveled to Deland, Florida to go visit some friends down there at the Bible Baptist Church where James, Dr. Knox, is the pastor there. And we had the privilege of sitting behind this old country boy who, after every song and sermon, he was like, "Hey man, hey man." I'm like, "Man, I like that, bro." And I told my boy Q. So we introduced ourselves and he gave me his number, and for me, that was one of the most charitable acts that I could ever receive as a young startup minister there in Oceanside, is when a pastor friend like that would say, "Hey, I'm here for you, bro. I got your back, and if you ever need anything, you know, just reach out." And that was imprinted right here in my heart. And so I said, who better to fly out here from friends from the East Coast than Tim Krotz from the country? And he came out. We had a great time. He ministered with me in our church, and he got to see where I grew up right there in the barrio. And we ministered together to some folks right there on the sidewalk. It was a great time. So let me just share with you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can see there in verse number 26, it talks about me. And it says here, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And especially, verse 27, God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." I don't know about you, friend, but I am not a mighty man. I'm not a noble man. I'm not a wise man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Grew up in a broken home there in Oceanside, as we like to call it, in the barrio, and there in the East Side. The culture was the Chicano-Mexican Latino culture. I'm sure you've heard of it on movies or YouTube on your algorithm. The lowriders and the oldies musics and the classic cars, and that was my background. But little did my friends know, throughout all the party life and everything else, I was growing up in a broken home. My daddy and my mother got divorced when I was young, and growing up in the Catholic Church too, tried to find answers. I got kicked out for asking too many questions, and I hit my rock bottom. And I didn't grow up as a Christian, and so I would always make fun of them walking around town or hanging out with my friends. But all I remembered just saying one day from my heart, just looking up to the clouds, is that if there was a God, I just wanted him to show me because I needed a father. And, well, that God heard me because years later, he would send a little old white man to me walking out of the theater with my friends while we were getting drunk and doing some crazy stuff. And that little old man with a fisher's hat, he just looked straight at my eyes and he said, "Son, I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you." And the seed was planted in my heart for a young, broken kid like me, that there was somebody who loved me. And when dad wasn't there and mom was too busy working to keep the lights on, and I was just foolish thinking this world. And eventually, I would go to church with my neighbors who took care of me. Victor Outreach was the ministry there. I heard the gospel for the first time, that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and he was buried, he rose again, and if I wanted to be saved, I just needed to raise my hand and cry out to him, so I did. But it took me years later to understand that I needed to surrender certain things in my life that I hadn't. I carried over so many things from the world that I've learned from my brother and my friends growing up in the neighborhood that I didn't realize that that he wanted to take those from me and help me to be delivered, overcome. And so today, I'm just here to testify, to let you know that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that Jesus does love you, and he did die for your sins, but he doesn't want to just take care of the one-time payment. He wants to help you every day. And I realize over time that even after I sinned and made mistakes, I could still go to him and ask him for help and forgiveness. It took me years to realize that he still wanted to help me out with this thing and with that thing. And I just stand before you here today. I'm grateful for sanctification, for mercy, for grace. And so years later, I would meet your pastor, and I would just be fond of his friendship that he would offer to somebody like me. And I flew him out there a couple years ago to visit me in the neighborhood, and he got to see my culture, my people there, and ministering to the Mexicanos in the barrio. And it was a blessing to see him out there witnessing with me as we knocked on doors, as well as his amazing wife, who I call Mama Kratz, and my wife out there. And we had a great time. And so I'm just here to be a help to you, be a servant. I'll be here through the end of the week. And so if you just ever want to talk one-on-one, fellowship, if I can just encourage any of you individually with my testimony or anything, my wife are here to serve you, to be a help to you. That is my goal for edification. So anyways, friends, that's a little brief introduction. I serve there, Simple Faith Baptist in Oceanside, and it's been a huge blessing. I got a little flock out there, got my people. It's a little tree, amen, but I love that little tree. And some of those plants are a little stubborn. Anybody here? But those are the ones I love most. I don't know why, man, but Brother Felipe, if you're watching, you know who that is. So Philippians chapter 4, this is the first time I've been ever asked to participate in something like this, so I'm a little nervous, but I'm excited. Just like Mama Barbara was praying for me, I really appreciate that because I'm just trusting Jesus in me. I have nothing else to offer you other than just the Lord and the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God with the gifts that He's given me to edify His people. And today I still believe that the Bible has the power. And if we just believe it as it is in truth, the Word of God, man, it can help you, it could heal you, it could deliver you, it could strengthen you. And today that is what my goal is. And so the assigned text for me, Philippians chapter 4, a couple of verses here. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses for you, give you a brief introduction, and then I'll open up with prayer once again just to ask God to help us out this morning. So we're going to break it up into two parts. This first part, my number one theme goal here is to teach you guys how to maintain unity in a church. And in the second half, we're going to talk about the mind of Christ versus the mind of the flesh, and how, application-wise, how we can apply the mind of Christ to help us to fulfill the first part, which is to maintain unity. Because I believe that when the Holy Spirit appeals to these two sisters in this church for whatever is going on, that will be the solution to them. And so this morning, let's go ahead and read it together now. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." For those of you who remember, I think your pastor did an amazing job when he began this book with you a couple of months ago. He went over it. He told you that the author was the Apostle Paul, written from prison in Rome, and somewhere around the AD 60s, somewhere in that time frame. And I just want you guys to see here from this couple of verses, sort of the theme of where I'm going to go with you for these next couple of hours. I want you to see there once again, real quick, in verse number 1. He says, "Dearly beloved, and longed for from his heart." Quickly, just go back with me to chapter number 1, Philippians chapter 1. And I believe the solution to whatever happened between these two sisters is right here. And again, I'm just going to introduce this to you. He says here in chapter 1, if we go back here to verse number 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my," what does it say, church? "In my heart." And so I know that some of you guys are used to pulpit thumping preaching. Maybe you guys like to watch some folks online. But did you guys know that the Apostle Paul, he just loved people. And he had them right here in his heart. And today I just want to bring that to your attention from these two sisters, that something took place over time as they were going to church. It could be that whatever that needed to be reconciled, one of them just simply removed the other from the heart. And because of that choice, some fault, some offense, some transgression or something, that other person became offended. And now we have two dearly beloved sisters in Christ on their way to heaven, saved by grace, the blood, all the things that we already know about. And yet here he has to write now. God is appealing to these two sisters. And now it's in the everlasting book here. Hey, I want you to write them to be of the same mind in Jesus. But I like how Paul just kind of started out here. I just want you all to know that you're right here in my heart. And so for the overall application as we move forward, I believe that is the answer to the reconciliation, to the mediation between two church members that might be at odds, whether today or in the future, or maybe in the past, back in the day, you found yourself singing alongside somebody. One time you shook their hand, you gave them a hug. It's good to see you, bro. Good to see you, sister. And then over time, you began to see some things throughout the process of sanctification, and it might have made you mad, maybe upset, maybe a complaint, if you will. Why this and why that? I'm just here to let you know that if you can just do your best to keep them here in your heart, it's going to help you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Because according to the Bible, we have sinners that are saved by grace in the palm of His hand. And then they're in the palm of the Father's hand, and nothing can ever pluck them out from those. That's how close they are to God. So at some point, you and I have to deliberately take them out of here and then take them out of here. And then before you know it, we're at odds, we're offense, and the divisions that Scripture elsewhere talks about. So that's going to be the later aspect of the mind of Christ. If these sisters can just come back to that mentality, man, they're going to get along again, because they're going to realize how beloved they are from God's perspective. And then when I just put you right back here, then I love you again. And then we can be friends again, and we can sing again, and we can actually go out and have some Bojangles after church once again, like we used to. So let me just pray one more time and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you. I just want to humbly acknowledge that I need your grace to fill me once again so your Holy Spirit could operate and work in the hearts of all that are here this morning at church. I care about every soul here. I want to see them edified and grown and helped in some way, Lord, from your word. And I just pray that whatever you can fill me with, any gifts that I can use today would be used to edify people. I want to love them as you love them. I want to help them as you want to help them. And so, Lord, help me to communicate that. And I'll thank you how you'll be glorified today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we do a little summary cap of this couple of chapters there, look chapter 1 just one more time. The Apostle Paul writes to them, underneath the inspiration of God's Spirit, we know that. I want you to see the key word, though, in this opening verse. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the lords of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says there? Let's try one more time. It says, the masters of Jesus Christ. That term there is the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You know, that's that term there historically meant a slave. But practically a servant to someone who is owed some sort of a duty. I want you to see here that they are first enslaved to Jesus, the Master, and then by virtue of their responsibility to what they owe to the Master, they are your servants. And so I think if, again, we can remind ourselves that every single one of us, I first owe the Master, Jesus Christ, everything for all that He's done for us, the shedding of the blood and the suffering, and the crown. I know we all think about that, we meditate upon it. But sometimes life gets the best of us, cares come back in, pressures, riches, all these things, they take away that gratitude that obviously we all should try our best to maintain. And that's why we become offended at another brother or sister when these things pop up, because we remove ourselves from that servant to master mental position. That, wait a second, I'm here as your servant. I'm not here as your Lord. I'm not here as your master. I'm not here as your boss. I'm not here to tell you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to show you. If you guys remember what Jesus talked about during the Gospels, that when he was teaching the disciples, who is the greatest, the one who sits at the table and is being served, or the servant? And he says, but I am among you as he that serveth. And he gives them that example. It blows the mind away from all they've seen from the oppression of Rome and these people of pomp, if you will, rich folk and all that type of thing. And here is the Lord of glory who is the richest. I mean, he's the man, he's the boss. And yet he comes down here and he's willing to get on his knees and wash feet. He's willing to wash the feet of men that are going to betray him and that are going to deny him and that are going to flee in just a few moments from that moment that he had the Last Supper. So Paul maintained something very important that he learned from Jesus. the mind of Christ. I'm your servant, guys. I just want to let you know how much I love you. Go to chapter 1. If you guys go down a little bit, verse number 7, we already read it. But just reminding ourselves, he says, because I have you in my heart. That's why they still mean everything to him. And I just want to minister to you future leaders of this church, perhaps young men especially that are training for ministry or a position or a title that perhaps you've seen others already obtain from other churches and your influence or YouTube, and you're like, I want to be like that guy, and he knows that much Bible, he quotes it, and sometimes, man, he beats that pulpit. But I just want to remind you of something that a pastor mentor of me by the name of Chris Martinez taught me, and he made it simple. He just taught me, he said, brother, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And you got to remember that, because it's not about all the head knowledge. It's not about if we can rightly divide with all these systems and charts. If I'm not willing to just spend time with you and hang out with you and fellowship with you and take you out to some lunch and spend time with your kids and pour into you, then it doesn't matter about anything else, because you're no longer on my heart for the purpose of serving you. It's now just I need something from you. So Paul and Timothy, they kept that in their mindset. When you get to chapter 2, I'm just doing a quick overview. He would let them know, starting around the verse 19 to 24, that he was going to send Timothy because he was another like-minded individual like Paul. He talks about Timothy that there was no other man that he could count on who would actually have the natural care for them like he did. Now, that's kind of sad, because you would think after all those years that Paul taught dudes on the right hand and on the left hand that they would get the picture. This is how we serve. This is how we minister. This is how we teach. You guys seen me in all seasons. But to this little special church in Philippi, I got Timothy. And he's the only other like-minded who would actually care for you like I care for you. He wants to have you guys in his heart like I have you in my heart. And so, my friend, I'm just here to remind you, especially for the young bros that are up and coming or wanting to go, you got to keep your church in your heart. You can never think that you're too cool for them to spend time in fellowship. And unless that one guy gets this one doctrine, he's not. No, that's you've already missed the point. It's servitude. 100% of the time, I'm here to serve. Your pastor had an opportunity to meet my pastor from my old church that I came out of before I started mine. And his name is Adam. He saw his heart, his spirit, and Pastor Adam testified that to him that I was always ready to serve him and help him in ministry. Coming to a church early, breaking up, setting down. And that's my first lesson before I became a pastor is just remembering that it's not about me. It's about you. It's about other people. And I'm just here to encourage you, young men especially, that if you want to make it, just constantly remind yourself that it's about servitude. So that's the mindset that he's going to remind this church. He's going to call upon them to be like-minded. Go to chapter number 2, and let's just quickly read this in verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. That word bowels, when you study that, it's just coming from the inside. Think about it like your gut, like way deep down in there in your soul. Christ, the Holy Ghost, right in there, right deep down in there. I want to draw your passion from way down in there, where the Spirit of God dwells now. Look at verse 2. Fulfill you may joy that you be like-minded, having the same what? There it is again, the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So again, like I said, coming up in this independent Baptist culture, I know you don't really hear a lot about love. It's not just for those non-denominational bros like I came out of. It's in there, and it's okay to talk about that. The Apostle Paul wasn't just the man walking around flaunting his spiritual position as an apostle. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Man, he would tell this church, I was trembling when I came to you. I was ministering back in Corinth. And I just want to let you know that I still have you right here in my heart. I love you. I want to give myself for you. Read it in 1 Corinthians. It's all there. And here he is. He's calling upon this church before he gives them doctrine and charge and exhortation. Hey, guys, I just want to remind you this basic stuff. I just want you to love one another. I just want you to be like-minded in this basic concept that actually comes from the presence of the Spirit of God in your soul, the bowels and mercies of Christ. That word like-minded, when you break it up, and it's a compound adjective. The first half, like, just simply means similar. And then minded, that second half, is the mental disposition. So when you combine those two together, when somebody says, man, he is like-minded, yeah, he thinks like me. He acts like me. We both have the same taste for food. We both have the same perception and perspective on things. And he calls upon this church, and we're going to get to the women in chapter 4, to come back to the like-mindedness, have the same love for one another. Now, if we go back to chapter 4, the condition, though, to remain united, I want you to see there, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in who? The Lord. He calls upon them to remember who it is that establishes their salvation, who it is that is their master, their best friend, their savior. It's Jesus. Again, I don't want to go back to 1 Corinthians, but one of the issues they had was they began to stand fast in Peter and Paul and Apollos, and they had their little crews and their cliques. Like, I'm of that guy. I represent this guy. Wrong. I represent Jesus. Man, it's all about Jesus. So my love for Jesus should eventually extend to you. It should manifest from the presence of the Spirit of God deep down in my soul to remind myself, hey, it's all about like-mindedness. It's all about having the same love. It's all about keeping you in my heart. And so he calls upon these women, verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It's so unique that sometimes we have to be reminded of going back to the basics. I think sometimes we can get caught up within a certain movement or certain spirits of men that want to take us to one extreme of we have to stand on this position in order for us to have the correct historical conviction on a certain stance or certain aspects within Christianity. When the Holy Ghost says, no, you need to come back here to Jesus Christ. Remember what he did for you and remember that he got on his knees to wash feet. So when you begin to become heady and high-minded, thinking that unless you're like this guy or this Baptist or whatever Christian, wait a second, I need to come back and stand fast in the Lord. I need to remind myself that it's about serving you, not to be served. It's about your edification, not mine. It's for your benefit, not mine. And so he calls upon these two sisters to come back to the basics. That word, stand firm, it's to continue standing, to hold your position. It expresses a maintained position, not merely a posture. When you continue that word, beloved, he uses that twice. When you study the etymology, it just comes from agape, that is the base form of love from the Greek language. And then in Latin, it's translated as caritas, which is charity. But he calls them my dearly beloved. Beloved ones, those who are loved. Meaning to love, to value, to regard with purposeful affection as one regarded as precious. Why is that important? They're beloved because they're loved by the Father. They're beloved because they love the Son. And it's the Son who places them into this special relationship with the Father. So wherever believers are found of the Apostle, he recognizes this special union between them and the Father, and he calls it beloved. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore my beloved brethren. Philippians 2:12, my beloved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, brethren, beloved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, brethren, beloved of the Lord. James 1:16, my beloved brethren. And then in Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved. And then John the Apostle in 1 John and through 3 John, you can read it all throughout there. He calls them beloved. So could it be as simple as reevaluating how we view one another before the Father, that they're beloved children, they're precious children? Could that simple remembrance prevent future contention between believers, the strife and the quarrels? If I believe what I'm reading, then you're going to enjoy heaven just as much as I am, right? So why do I have a problem with you sometimes? Why do we find ourselves at variance with each other at times? It's because perhaps we willfully forget how beloved the other person is before Almighty God. Man, you are so loved and cared for by God. It's not even funny. I mean, you're longed for by God.
Yes.
Now look back there in your Bible, Philippians 4. He says, therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. I like that. The Spirit of God moved the apostle to use that same phrase from the historical writings back in those days four times. Romans 1:11, he says, for I long to see you. In 2 Corinthians 9:14, which long after you. Philippians 1:8, how greatly I long after you. And then in Philippians 2:26, talking about Epaphroditus, he used the same concerning his heart for the church. It says, for he longed after you all. What does it mean to long for, brethren? It means to yearn for, to desire deeply, especially when someone is absent. It's commonly used of persons when they're separated by distance or circumstance. And it's used for people deeply cherished by another, especially whose absence is felt. Christians, therefore, who are living by the mind of Christ, will long for their church when they're not here, or when you don't see them, or when you don't hear from them. So now, think about it with me. Why do I stop caring for another brother or sister? It's because I take them out of here, my heart. And they're no longer beloved. I become blinded by their position before Almighty God, how they're dearly beloved, how they're saved and sanctified in His palm, and all that great doctrine and theology because of some quarrel or contention, or as James says, a selfish lust in my heart, and that's why we fight and we bicker. But the Spirit of God, when I let Him control my mind and I yield to His rule, He'll keep me in love with you, where I desire to see you and I long after you. When your pastor gave me the invitation, I began to reanimate my past visitation with you guys about 2 years ago, and the great relationships that we built, like a brother Pete, and I was just so sad to hear that. Why? I long to see his Italian face. Anybody hear that guy? I thought I wasn't going to be the only one brown with some slick hairy, man, but maybe next time. But I long to see him. I long to see Mama Barbara, one of your own, because of her compassion she showed my wife and I. That was very important for us to see the presence of God in your church. It's not just the doctrine that is taught from this pulpit. It is manifested through love. It's manifested through embrace. It's manifested through, hey, what's up, bro? It's good to see you. Man, let me give you a hug. I'm just happy to see you. You see, he tells them, you're longed for. And that's why he says, my joy and crown. They're so important. Now, I know, men, when you began to date your lady, she was the most important thing in the world. The boss calls upon you, or your friends want to chill with you and hang out, but you're like, man, I got a date, bro. I got to go and be with this girl. Why? You longed after her. She was the crown. You understand? She was important. Likewise, sisters, the men, the same thing. Man, she was just numero uno, number one. Nothing else matters, butterflies and all this, because you had them right here in your heart. So now, fast forward, you get saved. You're now so loved by God Almighty. You're going to go to heaven when you die because of the finished work of Christ. And He has that exact same love for every single person sitting in this church. But then something happens between you and them. What is that? It's not of Christ. It's not the Spirit of God, because He's calling upon all of us to remember this mercy and this joy and fulfill my heart. It's just something from us. It's a lust, James calls it. It's something selfish that happens. And that's what we're being reminded of. Look at verse number 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's what we're going to get to in the next half, about the mind of Christ versus the mind of the flesh. Again, it's there in the Lord. You guys already know, I'm sure, when he uses that term beseech, it's like an urge entreaty. Like, I'm really asking you, I'm exhorting you, I'm begging you. It intensifies the notion of seeking of one urgent entreaty. In other words, I'm begging you earnestly. I'm begging consistently. It's something more than just a request. It carries emotional weight, especially our young people nowadays. They'll be texting back and forth with little emoticons, and sometimes they put that little silly face to denote emotion. You understand what I'm saying? When you see that word beseech, it's the Spirit moving through these penmen with that emotion. I'm beseeching, I'm begging you, please, I need you guys to come back to Jesus. I need you guys to refocus on your mindset, which is in the Lord. These two women are named here in the Philippian church. The repetition of beseech emphasizes Paul's gentle and yet equal concern for both. Now, this is going to be important, again, for you future pastor leader bros. You cannot favoritism. It's a difficult job to look at two people that you really care for to not take sides between the matter when there's a contention. I've had to learn throughout the years how to maintain my human emotion with the Word of God as the authority. Remember, we all say that. And so here he is. He beseeches both of them. It's just a pastoral urging towards reconciliation. And by the way, women, I'd just like to give you a side nugget. The Holy Bible is the only religious book on this planet that honors women for their labor for Christ and His apostles. It is the only book in existence that will lift you up, that will encourage you. All other religious books, like the Quran and all those others, they enslave women. They take away their rights. It exalts men to have dominion over. The Bible will take women and place them in this amazing position that they get to enjoy between God and their husband and the church. So I just want to put that out there as well, that it's actually the most God-honoring book for you women to help you out. It encourages them to continue to serving in the church for its overall health and benefit. And I'm grateful for the sisters that were down there, and it'll be good to see some men down there as well, brother. So we'll pump you up with we'll get you a broom after the church as well again. Now, when you talk about Epaphroditus, quickly, if you go back to chapter number 2, he's going to be important for the model as well. I just want to, before I end my first half here, of the mindset that we're going to talk about later. I want you to see here in Philippians 2, in verse number 25, he said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." And there you have that term minister again, which is the servant mindset. Look at verse 26. "He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that ye had been sick." That's kind of crazy. He got sick, and what made him feel worse in his sickness was knowing that the church felt bad for his being sick. That's kind of wild, right? That's how I heard this phrase twice now, by the way. I like to recall certain phrases I heard within two people here said, "in tune with the Lord, in tune with the Lord." That's how in tune Epaphroditus was with the Lord. He's sick on a bed. He's over here dying. "Ah, Paul, yeah, you're good, man. But the church, oh no, they're caring for me. Man, that makes me feel so sad." I want you to see there in verse number 27, "For indeed, he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sour upon sorrow." Epaphroditus was about to die, but he became more sorrowful when he heard the church actually cared about him in return. This is what I'm talking about. Here are two sisters that are at odds for some reason. And when you compare that now to the love that you could have more for them versus the contention that you have against them, it will help alleviate and hopefully remove those thorns to keep you guys or reconcile you guys back together in love. I want you to see there in verse number 30, speaking of Epaphroditus, "because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Why is that going to be important? Because look at verse number 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. He calls upon a yoke fellow. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." This yoke fellow is unnamed. We're not exactly sure what believer was in the midst of this church, whether a brother or sister, an individual. He says, "I entreat thee, true yoke fellow." Regardless of whatever his position was, I just want you to see here that he also had the like-minded spirit. He had the like mind. He could count on this yoke fellow. He was an unnamed helper. And the reason why Paul could count on that yoke fellow is because he was yoked with Paul in the same love for the women and the same spirit for them to see them come back together and be friends again. The reason Paul counts on this yoke fellow to mediate and the reconciliation between these two sisters is that he knows the believer is mature. They are steadfast in the Lord, as we read earlier, and therefore manifest in the mind of Christ. The yoke fellow was not moved by those weaker things that caused the women to become at odds with one another because he was yoked with Christ. I'm not sure who that might be here this morning for application, but I hope and pray that your pastor can count on some of you to be a yoke fellow, that when there happens to come a quarrel or something silly happens and there's a complaint here or what have you, that he can count on you to say, hey brother, hey sister, can you help me with this thing right over here? Of course, Brother Tim, I got you. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love you and I love them. I want to help them get back together so we can be friends and the singing can be that much more rich and we're not just here for religious purposes. Anybody here? We need yoke fellows. He says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, sincere, honest, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So we know that those two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, they served Christ. They helped the apostle. They did something great. They were active. But then at some point over life and living, I'm sure you guys have felt it, they became offended with somebody's faults and offenses. Maybe with some lack of deodorant. We don't know. But something offended somebody. Now they can't smile when they come to the church always. He says, he calls that yoke fellow to help him out with Clement also, with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. What is a yoke fellow, Brother Carlos? I'm glad you asked. It's a yoke for joining two animals together. That's the prefix of the yoke. The concept here, and I was asking Pastor if we can get a yoke from one of the country boys out here. I'm not sure, but maybe down the street we'll buy one later. But the idea is here's a tool that we place on two animals so that way they can surf together. It's a bond. It's a paired union. The word does not imply hierarchy, but mutuality. So he or she's under the yoke over here because we're underneath the same power together. There's not one ahead of me or one in the other. He calls upon that yoke fellow because that's why he could count on that particular person. Now, what's interesting about what you labor with me in the gospel, when you study that phrase, that labor, it denotes something of athletic or strenuous effort. So at some point, those sisters, as well as Clement, who is also named there, they strove with Paul. They contended side by side. They struggled jointly. They were actually cooperative in the labor for the Lord. So what happens? Well, it seems to me, which has happened to me in time past, and I'm sure at some point you felt like this, and you might feel it in the future. Somebody took the yoke of Christ off. And therefore, the mind of Christ was off. They got back into their flesh man, the old man, and now they started walking by their feelings, more by faith. And now I had a need or a desire, selfishness kicked in, and therefore when that went unmet, James tells us, that's when the wars and the quarrels and the contention happened because something didn't go my way. What will help us to stay yoked is when you keep your yoke on. It's His way, not your way. It's us to serve each other. We're not here to be served. The yoke fellow, his job description or hers, if you will, for application, you can find it in Galatians 6:1. I'll just read it for you for the sake of time. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness. What a beautiful attribute of Christ. He doesn't tell you with your doctrinal superiority. He doesn't tell you with all of your commentaries so that way you can prove you know something. He says, be meek about it. Be calm about it. Be cool about it. When you're trying to help a brother or sister be restored back in companionship, it's because that meek person is under the yoke of Christ. They're yoked up with Him, and they're controlled by the love they have for the other person more than themselves. Again, we're going to get back to that in Philippians 2 later. So he calls upon this helper to lift the yoke of strife off the women, that they might once again take upon them the yoke of Christ, in order that the church may plow and continue to move forward. You see, our church can do so much more when we're all yoked up with Christ. We could do so much more. But when we get offended because something happens and it doesn't go your way, my friend, we cannot do more. We cannot move forward because we're family. When one of us is struggling and we're back here, there's only so far that we can walk. We have to all get that yoke back on so we can walk together. Now, before we close this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. It's just one book to the left. Ephesians 4. I just want to end with this spiritual call for unity. How can we maintain unity in our church? Knowing that at some point I'm going to be offended. I might offend you. My feelings might get the best of me and your feelings might get the best of you. I'm going to teach you the medicine and the solution right now, but you got to trust that what you're reading is the Word of God. So who cares about what some YouTube guy says? You got to just trust right there that Word of God. It's going to help you to stay in love with your neighbor, especially for the married couples. We can apply that later on, but we'll do the marriage conference later. I already taught Pastor Tim. The conference title will be Keeping the Flame Lit. Anybody here? So we'll get that later. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, the call for spiritual unity. I want you to read it together with me now. Let's pick it up here. Verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of, what does it say, church? Peace. You and I must strive to maintain unity in our churches at all costs. The word unity appears only twice in the New Testament. Once in the Old, that's Psalm 133:1, when King David talks about the oil coming down the beard of Aaron and how sweet it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I'm sure you've heard of that. But ironically, the scriptures do not call for unity in politics amongst believers. It doesn't call for us to be united in culture amongst believers. It calls upon believers to be united in the Lord. You see, rather, the scriptures call upon us to maintain unity and our conformity to the image of Christ, and that expression to be manifested towards others, which is loving and serving, etc., etc. Endeavoring. What does that word endeavoring mean? It means to make every effort, to be eager. Actually, it's an English military term, to strain every nerve. The ones pulling with all their might, leaning forward, lungs burning, to guard the church's oneness. That's what that word endeavoring means when you study its etymology. In other words, it's just old school King James for you need to hustle. The term built the foundation for the term in Latin, which would later be studentis, strain every nerve, strap on the peace tendon, if you will, and stay in one piece. That's where we get eventually the term when you follow its history, students, study, etc. And then the Bible uses the second part there, in the bond. It's a medical word for ligament. You can also cross-reference Colossians 2:19. In other words, the bond, keeping that metaphor alive. When we endeavor to pursue the path of peace with each other, that's how we will maintain our unity together. Now, before I close, let me give you some verses now to remind not just our married couples whenever they have a quarrel or the relationship with children, but our church, how you can maintain unity. And here it is now. Let me just read these for the sake of time. The reason why every single one of you has the power and the capacity to maintain unity today is because the God of peace lives inside of your body. And that's why. Romans 14:19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the Bible says, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And then look at later in Ephesians 4, verse number 13. This is the second mention of the word unity. The Bible says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So once again, how is peaceful unity possible to obtain and maintain in a church full of sinners that are in the process of sanctification? It's because of Christ who lives inside of you. How is it possible when we're dealing with other believers who might not have yet everything perfected in their lives? A brother still struggling here, a sister still struggling there with something. How is it possible? It's possible through the personal presence of the God of peace who lives inside of you. You see, when two believers become distant from each other due to observing faults or offenses, whatever those things might be, it creates a schism. And then eventually, when you study that word in 1 Corinthians about schisms and divisions, it's literally it's like a piece of paper that begins to tear apart. That's where we get the term scissors from schisma. That's what happens. And you can apply this principle now to the marriage, relationships between parents and children, our relationships with one another in church. The reason why I can maintain unity is because of the personal God of peace who dwells in my body. So as I come to a close, I'm just going to read these last verses for you for the sake of time. Here's why. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." You know what he says next? He says, "My peace I give unto you." How about that? I don't got to pay for that, man. It's a free gift. Romans 1:7, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I got God the Father and I got His Son, and I have access from peace from both of these eternal beings. Romans 15:33, "The God of peace be with you all." 1 Corinthians 14:33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Ooh, I love this one. Ephesians 2:14, the Bible says, "For He is our peace." Philippians 4:9, "The God of peace shall be with you." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means." And then lastly, Hebrews 13:20, "The God of peace." So, as we come to a close, we have these two sisters that are being called upon by the Spirit of God to come back to Jesus mentally, to overlook whatever took place between them externally. And the only way that they can do that is if they come back to the Lord here in their heart, emotionally. They can access that peace again, and they can begin to express it towards each other. Again, for application, for those of you that are married, if that's happening right now in your marriage, it's that simple. It's just coming back emotionally, in the heart, internally, to the God of peace. So you can love your wife, you can love your husband, you can forgive, and you can reconcile. And then the same thing, if there's a brother or sister in here this morning, might be at odds, it's the same medicine for you here as well. So friends, as we pick up, and we'll pick up later on this afternoon with the mind of Christ versus the mind of the Spirit, now you know why. You know how it's possible, how we can maintain unity. But you have to endeavor. You have to make every effort to maintain that at all costs, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ was willing to do when He went to the cross for you. And all the power supplied to you now through the Holy Spirit, all the gifts we read about, it is to keep this thing together. And so all those other things that creep in and try to put odds between two beloved brethren, now you know why. It's just the flesh. That's it. But we can get that thing reconciled as soon as we're just ready to put the yoke back on. But that's where we get a helper. We're going to talk about him in a little bit more. That's why other Christians at times might step up in love to talk it out, right? Mediate between you and another brother or sister. And again, my friends, I'm just here to be that helper, to encourage you that we can maintain Bear Trail Baptist United if we keep our yokes on. And we can love each other if we keep the yoke on. Amen? So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning's message. I'm just grateful that you care so much about everything within a church. You care about the individual women. You care about a man who had the care for a church and the care that they had for a man. You care about the small things, the details, the reasons, the emotions. Today, God, I just want to pray over Bear Trail Baptist, Lord, that if there might be any of that here this morning, Lord, I hope not, but if there is, God, I pray that the Spirit of God was able to minister to them, to remind them how they can heal immediately, how they can forgive, how they can reconcile as soon as they're ready to put the yoke of Christ back on. You have provided for all of us your personal peace, your Son's peace, your peace, Father, the Holy Spirit as well, to keep us united together. So Lord, help Bear Trail to continue to endeavor to keep this church united at all costs, so we can continue to move forward as one, Lord. And I'll thank you for the fruit of this prayer. And it's in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.